We're going to look tonight at Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, the scriptures mention Sodom and Gomorrah about a dozen times. It's a warning, an everlasting warning about that kind of life. But back in chapter 18, three men were passing by Abraham as he sat in the tent door, the door of his tent, and they were on their way to Sodom and Gomorrah. And one of the three turned out to be the Lord. We believe a theophany, an Old Testament appearance of the Lord in human flesh as a man, though he's actually God. Some would also call this a Christophany, because this was not only an appearance of God, but of Jesus Christ himself. Evidently, God can take on human form. Isn't it interesting that we would see that? The allusion to him becoming a man even before it ever happened, taking on human form. The other two men turned out to be angels. Evidently, angels can also appear as men, take on human form. And we'll talk more about angels this Sunday when we begin the book of Hebrews. But as they passed by Abraham's tent there in Mamre, Abraham bid the three to come and spend some time with him, to wash their feet, to take rest, to eat with him. And at first, Abraham was not sure who these three were, except that he bowed down to them. He eventually figured out that one of them was the Lord. And the Lord told him that his wife Sarah, both of them now past the age of childbearing, would conceive and have a son whom they were instructed to name Isaac. And then the three rose up and they looked towards Sodom. Abraham walked with them a ways, and then the Lord stopped and told Abraham that because of Sodom's sin, they were going to be judged. The two angels kept walking, and the Lord stopped at that point and began talking with Abraham. And Abraham must have understood that they were on their way to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And so Abraham began to bargain with God for the souls of the righteous that were there in the cities. And he started out by saying, back in chapter 18, verse 23, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? And suppose there's 50, would you destroy it for the sake of 50 that were righteous? And then in verse 25, he said, far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you, and shall not all the judge of the earth do right? And the Lord said, if I find 50 righteous within the city, then I'll spare all the place for their sakes. And so, knowing God's grace, Abraham bargained with God over the souls of the righteous that were there, until God agreed not to judge Sodom if there were at least 10 righteous souls. It turned out that there were only 4. I don't really believe that Abraham was forcing the Lord to do anything that the Lord didn't already want to do. I believe that God wanted Abraham to plead for the lives of those people all along, and even promoting him to do so, or prompting him to do so. I believe that this is the whole process of prayer, that the will of God flows from God's heart to ours. And then once we've been touched by that will, we pray to God, turn it back to him, and then it comes down to us in the answer of a prayer. But we noticed how few people it takes to forestall the judgment of God. He's not willing that any should perish. That's not our God. But he's so patient, and just a few righteous people can be a preserving influence in a whole community of people. And maybe that's what God is saying to us tonight. Though the world is just getting worse and worse and worse, we can forestall God's judgment. We can continue to bring people to Christ. And obviously that's why we're here. No other reason to keep us here. And then in verse 33 of chapter 18, it says, so the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Abraham at this point thought it'd be no problem to find at least 10 righteous. You've got Lot, his wife, his two daughters, their husbands. There's 6 right there. It ought to be easy to find four more, but they didn't. They didn't. But the premise that Abraham is standing on in his bartering here with God not to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah is found in verses 23 and 25, and they're important to note. Would God destroy the righteous along with the wicked? The answer is obviously no. And shall not the judge of the whole earth do what is right? And the answer to that is obviously yes. But those two truths are reiterated for us in the New Testament as well. For we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." And of course, the wrath here is the coming judgment. And then in 2 Peter 2, 9, it says, "The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment until the day of judgment." So when it comes to the judgment of the wicked, the righteous will not be judged along with the wicked, praise the Lord, but they will be delivered first. Judgment is coming upon this Christ-rejecting world, but it's not fair that the righteous would be judged along with the wicked, because our sin, praise the Lord, has already been judged. It's already been paid for by the death of our Savior, Jesus Christ, on the cross. But let's look at the judgment here of Sodom and Gomorrah. So after visiting Abraham, the Lord went his way. The two angels headed for Sodom and Gomorrah to deliver Lot and his family before the judgment of God fell. And Lot, we see here, is an everlasting example of those who backslide, who live with one foot in the Lord and one foot in the world. And, of course, the very thing that Lot was trying to hold on to or to gain by being there in the world, his wealth, he, of course, lost all of it when Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. That's how it works. You've got to lose your life in order to really gain it. And when Lot chose the plains of Sodom, you remember what he said? As he looked out over, he said, "This is a good place to raise cattle." And I'm sure the last thing he thought is that those cattle were going to get barbecued. But in verses 1 through 14, we see his backsliding. Lot's backsliding. "Now the two angels came to Sodom in the morning." Remember, three men, it says, came to Abraham and Mamre. One of them was the Lord. The Lord went his way. And then after Abraham's intercession, and then the other two, they show up now in Sodom, two angels. "And Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom." Now when the Lord and the angels show up at Abraham's, Abraham was sitting in his tent door. The picture there is he's a pilgrim. He's not settled in. This world is not his home. He's ready to pick up and go and do whatever the Lord would have him to do, but not with Lot. When the angels show up there, Lot's sitting in the gate of the city. He's a full-fledged member, a citizen of the city there, this wicked city. He's attached to this world. And not only was he a member of this wicked city, but he was a leader there. There must have been some kind of compromise on Lot's part. You and I will not make it into the elite, the circle of the elite, unless there's some kind of compromise on our part. Paul told the church in Rome, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And I found that if I'm not actively being transformed, actively seeking after the transformation of my life to be more like Jesus Christ through the Word of God, through my devotion to Him, worship, service, all of these things, if I'm not actively pursuing that, then by default, I'm being conformed to this world. In other words, you don't have to do anything at all if you want to just become like the world or become like Lot. But you have to actively pursue after righteousness. It's really one or the other. And when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face towards the ground, the same thing that Abraham did. Evidently, he recognized there was something about these two men right off the bat. Whether he knew they were angels or not, we're not sure. And he said, "Hear now, my lord," so he addresses them as superiors. Please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet, and then you may rise early and go on your way. And they said, no, but we will not spend the night. We will spend the night, in the open square. And so there seems to be some hesitation on their part to abide in Lot's home. There was something there that they didn't want to get close to. They didn't want to attach themselves to. Maybe they were saying, we don't want to get too close to this, but in any way that would speak of a permanency. We didn't see that back with Abraham. But something's different here. We'll just sleep outside. And you've got to ask the question, why the Lord and the two angels were so ready to go to Abraham's tent, but not to Lot's house. But he insisted strongly, and they turned into him, and they entered into his house. And then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, and this shows us really the depth of decay here in the city, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house, and they called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so we may know them carnally. That's what the New King James says. The idea here is homosexuality. We want to know them in a sexual way. And notice very carefully, people from every quarter surrounded the house, the old and the young. This thing had just permeated society. Sounds a lot like today, bold in their homosexuality, not even trying to hide it. In fact, just the opposite, pushing it on everyone else and proud of it. At this point, their sin had totally mastered them. Their passions had mastered them. Now, when Paul wrote to the church of Rome in chapter 6, he said, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Christ, with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be the slaves of sin. That's how we used to live. But because we're born again, the Holy Spirit abides in us, we don't have to give in and compromise with and say yes to the passions and desires of the old nature. But if you're not a believer, you don't have that ability. Which means when we do that, we know full well what we're doing. There's no excuse. So Lot, verse 6, went out to them through the doorway, that these crowd that were trying to come in, shut the door behind him and said, please, my brethren, and notice what he calls them, do not do so wickedly. And so he's trying to reason with them, but there's no compromise with sins involved, is there? See, now I have two daughters who have not known a man. They're virgins. Please let me bring them out to you that you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof. Talk about hypocrisy. Here's a society that's so corrupt, just rotten to the core, but they still have their pride. You know, if you come to Sodom, you're going to be treated well, and you know, you're going to have the utmost hospitality towards guests and all, but you know what? If you want my daughters, go ahead and take them. I can't even understand this. How corrupt that society must have been, and how much that Lot had to lower his standard to even suggest something like that. And that shows us at least two things: the low esteem that women were held in that society is terrible. That men cared more about their honor, their duty to their society rather than their families. And then secondly, the degraded moral character of Lot living in this society. We're told in the New Testament that living there vexed his soul. You know, whenever we change our standards of morality, moving towards the changing standards of a corrupt society, and we can fool ourselves into thinking we're okay still because we're not as bad as they are. But if we're just a little bit away from them and they keep moving downhill, then we're still moving in that same direction, even though we're not as bad as they are. We need to be careful. Getting worse and worse, just like the world around us. But Lot had become like them, corrupt, decaying. See, you can't live close to a corrupt society as Lot did and not have it affect you. The psalm says, blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornful. And that's how it happens. You're moving along, then the next thing you know, you're standing still and you're sitting down with those that 10 years ago you would have never even taken a second look at. Has the society that we're living in, has it affected us? Do we allow things in our lives today that we put away when we first got saved? Paul said to the church in Galatia, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he reap. If he sows to the things of the flesh, he will reap corruption. If he sows to the things of the Spirit, he'll reap everlasting life. The proverb says you can't take fire to your bosom without being burned. And I don't know why every one of us thinks we're the exception to the rule. You know, I'm a little stronger now in the Lord, and it's not going to bother me now. It's not going to hurt me. Watch out. And they said, verse 9, these corrupt men to Lot, stand back. And then they said, this one who came into sojourn and he keeps acting as a judge. In other words, you got a lot of nerve. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. And so they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. But these men, that is the angels, reached out their hands and they pulled Lot into the house with him and they shut the door. And they, these angels, struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. That didn't stop them. Just showing you how they were mastered by their sin and cravings, and they weren't giving up. Desperate. Totally given over to homosexuality. Then these men, these angels, they said to Lot, have you anyone else here? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whoever you have in the city, take them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and he has sent us to destroy it. Now, this is now the third time that it's been mentioned to us in the book of Genesis about this sin. Back in chapter 13, it says, the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. In chapter 18, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and because their sin is very grievous. And now in chapter 19, the outcry has come and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. But a couple things to note here. First of all, that there's an outcry against this place. Somebody evidently was crying out against the sin that was in this place and God was taking note. And secondly, this is a reminder that God knows exactly what's going on in every country, every city, every individual's life. He's fully aware of it, which means he's choosing presently not to come and judge. So Lot went out and he spoke to his sons-in-laws who had married his daughters and said, get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. And notice this, but to his sons-in-laws, he seemed to be joking. Another translation says that he seemed to be as one who mocked. And what that means is this, that his actions, the way he was living there, weren't matching up to what he was saying. See, that's what happens when you cry wolf and people know you don't mean it because you haven't been living that life. He'd lived as they did for so long that they didn't believe him. His actions spoke louder than his words. No witness at this point in his life. And now Sodom and Gomorrah's destruction, verses 15 through 29. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise and take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. And while he lingered, notice that, he had a hard time leaving. After all of his stuff was there. All of his things, his position, the country club, the mall, all of that stuff. The men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters. The Lord had to drag them out. These two angels had to drag them out physically. The Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. And we're going to see that even though it was hard to get him out of the city, it was harder to get the city out of him. That's what happens. You get too close to it and you think you can control it. That I'm just going to look, I'm not going to touch. And before you know it, we're not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And I've just been shocked at what I've seen in the church so often. We all know that, but everybody thinks that they're the exception to the rule, or that we can, you know, attach ourselves to it. We're not going to get burned or something. But you know, the Lord is telling us those kinds of things because He loves us and cares for us. He doesn't want to see us get hurt. And we're not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. We're not to have fellowship with unrighteousness. We're not to have communion with darkness. Because we're the temple of the living God. To the church in Corinth, Paul said, therefore, come out from among them. They had gotten a little too close to the world. So it came to pass, verse 17, when they had brought them outside, that he said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you or stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains lest you be destroyed. And then Lot said to them, please, no, my lords. They're trying to save his life. It's interesting the difference in what Abraham bartered for and what he's wanting to barter for now. Indeed, now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you've increased your mercy with which you have shown me by saving my life, but I can't escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. You know, what he's saying is, I've really grown accustomed to the city life and its pleasures and conveniences and everything, and you want me to go up to that mountain? What's there? I mean, you know. He said, now see, this city is near enough to flee to, and it's a little one. Please let me escape there, and my soul shall live. But there's compromise there still, isn't there? And this is how dangerous it is to live close to the world, because the world will get a hold of you, and you don't even know how deep the roots of the world have gone, have come into our lives. And we think because we move a little bit away from it that now we're okay. But you have to make a clean break. You got to sever sometimes old relationships. You got to get away from it. It's just more compromise. Why would Lot want anything at all to do with a city that's even remotely connected to Sodom and Gomorrah, which the angels have come to destroy? And he said to him, see, I have favored you concerning this thing also, in that I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar, which it means little city. But interesting to note that the angels couldn't do anything until Lot was tucked away and safe. The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. And notice verse 24, then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. And so he overthrew those cities, all the plains, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him. She's still lagging behind. And the language could suggest that she actually turned and was going back towards Sodom. And she became a pillar of salt. Someone said she got assaulted. But there's actually a mountain of salt there, 700 feet high, 5 miles long. And at a certain place, the guides over there in Israel, they'll point out that's Lot's wife right there. And we have no idea that that's her. But today there's miles of asphalt deposits there, which science can't explain. But it's believed that Sodom and Gomorrah were so destroyed. God so destroyed that place that there literally is nothing they can find. There's literally no evidence that they were there. Probably if they found something, it'd be under the Dead Sea somewhere. But that's how thorough God went in his judgment. Jesus said this about the coming of the Son of Man. He said, even so will it be in the day of the coming of the Son of Man when it's revealed. In that day, he that's on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down and take them away. And likewise, the one who's in the field, let him not turn back. And he said, remember Lot's wife. And he said, whoever seeks to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will preserve it. There are things that are more important than this world and what it has to offer. But his wife is, Lot's wife's a reminder to all of those who have been called out of this world to, just to kind of linger on around and in and around the things of the world. And as we're going to see, though they were removed from the city of Sodom, Sodom was still in them. It ended up costing him his family. See, Lot might have been strong enough. He might have been strong enough in his own personal faith towards the Lord to get close to this and pull back just before it's too late. But his family wasn't. He took his family to a place that eventually cost them their lives. And Abraham went out early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord, and he looked towards Sodom and Gomorrah and towards all the land of the plain, and he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land, which went up like the smoke of a furnace. He's living in Hebron, due west of the Dead Sea, and he could evidently see for miles and miles, and he sees the smoke rising. He knows. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham, evidently his intercession for Lot and his promise to Abraham, God's promise, and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. And now we have further evidence in the rest of the chapter of Lot's backsliding. Then Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains. You know, he wanted to stay there in the city. I don't know why he took off to the mountains. And his two daughters were with him, and for he was afraid to dwell in Zoar. After seeing all the destruction, maybe he's going to go to the mountains after all. And he and his two daughters dwelt in a cave. And now we're going to see the moral corruption and decay that had become a part of their lives. And now the firstborn said to the younger, our father is old, and there's no man on the earth to come into us, as is the custom of all the earth. And so thinking at that point their chances of marrying and having families was gone. Their husbands had been killed, evidently. He said, come, let us make our father drink wine, and we'll lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father. And so they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with their father, and he didn't know that when she lay down or when she arose, so we got incest now. It happened on the next day that the firstborn said to the younger, indeed, I lay with father last night. Let us make him drink wine also tonight, and we'll go in and you go in now and lie with him, that we may preserve lineage of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he didn't know when she lay down or when she arose. He's so drunk. And thus both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab, which means from father. He is the father of Moabites to this day. And the younger, she also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi, which means son of my kinsman, and he is the father of the people of Ammon to this day. And if you followed biblical history, you know that the Moabites and the Ammonites later on became traditional enemies of Israel, had nothing but trouble with them. That's what the flesh does. What we have here, in some sense, is the rebirth and the starting all over again of Sodom and Gomorrah. They came out of the city, but it was still in them. And now this thing's being recreated in a cave. All because this stuff attaches itself to us. Again, the byproduct of sinful lifestyles will continue to handle us or hassle us constantly. Now we have in chapter 20, Abraham's lapse of faith. And don't forget that he's called the father of faith. It was accounted to him because of his faith in God and God's promise to him that he was right before God. He was righteous. And evidently God is showing us this for a couple reasons. One, that you and I will understand that it's our faith in God and his promise to us that saves us and not our performance. Sometimes our faith fails. And to show us God's grace and his patience with us, and to show us our human frailties. And Abraham journeyed from there to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar. Now, Hebron was Abraham's main home. And Hebron, you remember from earlier, meant fellowship. He's kind of straying away from that. That's the first problem. Does everybody understand? You know, we know, because we've been around the church long enough that we won't see you around for a while, that it's not because life is so wonderful. Things can't be good out there in the world. There's only two places, the world and fellowship and the Lord and with his people. That's all there is. And it seems to us, you know, that have been watching this for so long that one of the first things to go is fellowship. And then we'll see you over at Home Depot and, you know, in 6 months. How's it going? Oh, wonderful, man. It's just great, you know. Liar. It can't be good. You know, remember, our fellowship with one another is just an indication of what's going on between us and the Lord. If it's not happening between us and him, then it's not happening anywhere else as well. Now, Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. This is an instant replay of what had happened 25 years earlier in Egypt. Don't get too hard on Abraham. I mean, we do these things, don't we? We get to places where I wish we could trust the Lord more, but we're not there yet. And Amalek, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah, took her to his harem. But God came to Amalek in a dream by night and said to him, "Indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman you have taken, for she is a man's wife." Can you imagine that? The Lord coming to a pagan king at night and saying, "You're dead. You're a dead man." But Amalek did not come near her, and he said, "Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also?" Isn't that interesting? A pagan knows something about the character of God, the grace of God, almost asking the Lord the same thing that Abraham said to God. "Would you destroy the righteous along with, hey, we were innocent in this thing. I didn't know she was his sister. Would you slay a whole nation because of that? Did he not say to me, 'She is my sister,' and she herself said, 'He's my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands, I've done this.'" And God said to him in a dream, "Yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart. You didn't know what was going on. For I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I didn't let you touch her." God was behind this. I wonder how many times the Lord has been and kept things from happening. maybe even things with us, and we thought, you know, I really am strong in the Lord. You know what? But God was not going to allow the line that he had chosen for the Messiah to come to be destroyed. Remember, she had just been told that she was going to have a son. And this has to be right before that, because otherwise she'd be showing to be pregnant. Now, don't forget, this woman, Sarah, is 89 years old. She's evidently not bad looking, you know, that somebody'd want her for her harem or their harem. You're all thinking, what's her secret? She had one of those facelifts. They had them back then, you know. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. Man, this is just God's grace. But if you do not restore her, know that you will surely die, you and all who are yours. Evidently, some kind of plague was hanging over there, over Gerar, unless Amalek restored Sarah back. So Amalek rose early in the morning. You know, if God told you that in a dream, I bet you'd be up early too. Let's go do this thing, you know. Yeah, for sure. Called all of his servants, told him the things up in their hearing, and the men were very afraid. And Amalek called Abraham and said to him, what have you done to us? How have I offended you that you have brought on me and on my kingdom this great sin? And you have done deeds to me that ought not to be done. Boy, you know you've blown it when the world's telling you that you have. Then Amalek said to Abraham, what did you have in view that you have done this thing? And Abraham said, because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place. Now, wait a minute. What are you doing there? That's where Lot started. And they will kill me on account of my wife, but indeed she's truly my sister. Now, come on, Abraham. Yeah, she's a relative, but let's... She's the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife, so she's a half-sister. But the problem here is Abraham's not trusting the Lord. He had moved away from that place of fellowship, and he gets himself in trouble. And you know, the same thing's going to happen with us. I like to say I'm only a day away from backsliding. And it came to pass, verse 13, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said to her, this is your kindness that you should do for me in every place wherever we go, say of me, and he's my brother. So they made this pact back when they were in Ur of the Chaldees over 25 years ago. And they're still holding to this thing. Again, to see that God continues to bless and take care of Abraham, even though he fails like this, it helps us. Then Amalek took sheep, oxen, and male and female servants and gave them to Abraham, and he restored Sarah, his wife, to him. And Amalek said, see, my land is before you, dwell where it pleases you. Then to Sarah he said, behold, I've given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Indeed, this vindicates you before all who are with you and before all others. Thus she was reproved. So Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Amalek, his wife, and his maidservants, and they bore children. For the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Amalek because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. You know, Peter talked about, you know, the world's not going to like us. Let's just face it. If we're living righteously for the Lord, the world's not going to like us, and they're going to persecute us in a manner of different ways. But let's make sure that it's for being righteous and not unrighteous. We never want the world pointing its fingers at us and correcting us. And that happens far too often. But again, we can't help but compare the lives of Abraham and Lot. The Bible calls both of them righteous, because they believed. But Abraham's called a friend of God, and it's obvious here that Lot was a friend of the world. Abraham and Lot were from the same family. Both of them were believers. Both of them saw the same things, had the same advantages, the same choices. And so we see that it really comes down to a matter of choice. The choices that that Lot made as opposed to the choices that Abraham made. And that's true with us, isn't it? That we make choices every day that affect us spiritually. For example, Abraham lived in a tent, but he had an altar, a place of worship. Lot had a nice house, but there's no mention of an altar, no place of worship. He had a place of prominence there. He sat as a judge in the city gate, but no altar. And then we need to remind ourselves that Lot's backsliding into the world, it didn't happen overnight. It came as the result of the choices that he made along the way. Remember, he first just looked over there. Paul said, make no provision for the lust of the flesh to fulfill its desires. Don't make plans. Don't let this thing percolate in your mind. That's where it starts. But he first looked towards Sodom. Then it says he pitched his tent near Sodom. And then he lodged in Sodom. And now the next thing you know, he's become a part of the society there. Gradual. That's how it happens. So you're laying back on a raft over at Lake Tahoe and you're on the North Shore, beautiful beach over there, and then you fall asleep and you don't even know what's going on. Next thing you wake up in Zephyr Cove, you know. What happened? That's backsliding. You don't even really know because you keep making excuses along the way. And Lot woke up one day in such a dire circumstance that God had to destroy the entire society around him. Now, the prophet Ezekiel mentions Sodom, and you know what he said? He said it was a place of prosperity. That's dangerous. And a place of idleness of time. They were so blessed and so prosperous, things came so easy to them that they relaxed spiritually. And that's where they ended up. Maybe we need to be so busy we don't have time to sin, you know? Just making a living. There's a blessing in that, you know what? Somebody said, idle mind is the devil's workshop. That's for sure. Jesus told some of the cities of his day that it's going to be easier for Sodom and Gomorrah in the judgment than it'll be for you. Why? Because they saw so much. And I think about America and all that we've seen. Probably in no place on this earth has the gospel been preached more than in the United States of America. And we have so much advantage. I wonder what that is. Now, one of the cities that Jesus said to was Capernaum, where he was where he set up he set up his ministry from. Another one was a city called Chorazin, and we drove by there when we were in Israel. All there is a bunch of blocks on the ground. That's it. It's gone. They had such opportunity, and they made the wrong choices. Now, what about Lot's wife? Well, you know, don't take that look back to the world. Jesus said that no one who, having first put their hand to the plow and then looking back, is fit for the kingdom. We need to be careful. And in the case of Abraham and Amalek, it helps us to understand what's happening in our world today. And it helps us when we remember that God can speak to a pagan king if he wants to. And he can do whatever he wants to do. And God will be able to sort this thing out. Sometimes I get so ticked off, you know, at what's going on. And you've got to be kidding me. How could you allow this to happen and all these things? But God's going to be able to sort it out. And just like a big dragnet, God's going to pull this whole thing in, this whole world, and the unbelievers are going to be plucked out. And the believers are going to be with the Lord. He's going to sort it all out. trying not to get too upset with what goes on. It's hard, though, isn't it? You're watching all of this and you're thinking, you know, and I've had to come to grips with the fact that, you know, mostly I'm ticked off because it means a change of the lifestyle that I'm used to. Just being honest with you. I don't like what I see coming, you know, because it's taken away what I've been accustomed to. What I've had and what I think I deserve and my rights and every other kind of a thing. The Lord's speaking to us, you know. I don't think it's coincidence that we're talking about Sodom and Gomorrah, because I think it's coming our way. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, and thank you for the reminders here and the encouragements, Lord, as well as the warnings. And help us, Lord, along the way to make the right choices, to say yes to you and to fellowship with you, and to say yes, Lord, to the altar, that every one of us would have a place to go where we get close to you, Lord, and not even that it's a place necessarily, but just that's routine with us, that we spend time with you, Lord. And help us not to move away from that place of fellowship to the places where we have to compromise and lie and every other kind of a thing, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that when we sometimes have lapses of faith, that doesn't unsave us. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you that it's our faith and trust in you, and not our faithfulness to you necessarily that saves us, Lord. Thank you for that, Lord. We ask these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.